Good evening, friends. We come to worship God, and we will read from Isaiah chapter 11, the first 10 verses, a chapter that's usually read around Christmas time as it reminds us of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll read these first 10 verses. We'll come before God in prayer, and then we'll have our opening hymn. This is the word of God as it's found in Isaiah 11, reading from verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we gratefully acknowledge that every good and perfect gift we have received comes from you, the Father of heavenly lights. And Lord, we confess that we do not deserve any good thing at all from you, so we can only stand in humble gratitude that you have given us so precious a gift as eternal life in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that life you have given us. Human language, Heavenly Father, does not contain words sufficient to express our thankfulness for the salvation that you have wrought in each one of us. When we think of the magnitude of your mercy and the immensity of the grace you have bestowed on us, how we earnestly desire to be doers of the word, and yet, Lord, we sorrowfully acknowledge our stubborn sinfulness, the dullness of our minds, the desperate wickedness that remains in our hearts, and continually causes us to sin against that inexhaustible grace to which we owe everything. Gracious Heavenly Father, grant us the power and the will to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, and humbly receive the engrafted word that is able to save us, and graciously equip us, O God, to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, mortify the deeds of our flesh, cast off the works of darkness. Help us to put on that armor of light with which we can conduct ourselves in this battle that we are currently engaged in this fallen world. Now we know, Lord, that these are all things that are pleasing in your sight, and therefore we know that you will grant the request. Lord, we pray that you would take up residence in us, May Christ be seen and reflected in us. Grant us the grace to walk worthy of our calling. You who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts, as we cry unto you this evening, we pray, O God, that you would regard our prayers, that you would be pleased to answer our petitions. Lord, may the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, go forth with power this evening. May the glorious light of that gospel penetrate the darkness that envelops this land and transform the lives of men and women. We pray, as we have prayed prior to this pandemic and been praying through it, that, Lord, you would send showers of blessing, that you would revive the Church of Jesus Christ and grant a holy seal, a serious and a reverent approach to you, the living God. We do pray that come this Saturday, we will be able to meet here, albeit in a small way, but the first steps of just opening up again, being able to come before you and to pray. Lord, we know that this world, this country, needs prayer and needs it desperately. And your church, the church that you have called, your people upon whom you have set your eye, the apple of your eye, Heavenly Father, has been unable to meet these many weeks. And we know that church is not the internet. Lord, we are pained that we are unable to meet together. We pray that the sooner we are back worshiping you as a body of believers, the better. We ask, Lord, that you would open the way speedily for us to the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask it. Amen. Well, we will have our first hymn.
Guide me, O my great Jehovah, pilgrim through this foreign land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Whence the healing stream doth flow, let the fiery cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thy still my strength and shade. Be still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever get to thee. I will ever give to thee.
My friends, I would ask you to turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John. We've been dipping into John over the past several weeks during the current lockdown. And I pray that it's been a blessing to you. I pray it's been an encouragement to you. We were in John 9 last week. Want to back up a little bit this evening. Back up to a portion of John's Gospel found in chapter 6. We'll break into the chapter at verse 51 and read through to verse 59. This is the climax, actually, of that great sermon which Jesus was preaching to the people following the feeding of the crowd with a handful of loaves and fishes. And Jesus has been preaching the sermon to the folks, and he has been telling them. He makes this amazing claim that he is the bread of life. That's what Jesus claims. Now, hopefully you'll have John 6 before you. We'll read verse 51 through to 59. And let us hear the word of God. Jesus speaking, and he says, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now we'll end our reading there at verse 59. And friends, let us have our second hymn. just before we hear the expounding of the Word of God. Lord, as we come now to hear your Word expounded and proclaimed, we ask that you would help us to read, to mark, and to learn what you would have us hear this evening. May we have spiritual food for our souls, true spiritual manna. May we feed on Christ, may we grow in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, Jesus claimed that men need food for their souls, true soul food. Jesus claimed that God had sent such food, and he claimed that he is that food. He claimed that he is that bread. And all of that came out of the feeding of the people on the hillside where he fed the crowd physically. And he used that miracle as a stepping stone to move from physical feeding to a sermon on spiritual food. And Jesus claimed that he is that spiritual food. And so as we come to verses 51 through 59, well, tonight we'll just take as our text verse 51. We are confronted with the main theme of John's gospel as we come to this portion of scripture tonight. John's recurring theme in this wonderful gospel is that Jesus is God. That is what John trumpets from practically each verse of each chapter, that Jesus Christ is God. And the question of the ages, beloved, is no different. The question of the ages is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That is the key question. There is no question that takes over superiority from that question. Who is Jesus? Pilate called him the man without fault. Denis Diderot, French philosopher, art critic and writer, he was a prominent figure during the Enlightenment in the 18th century. He was co-founder, contributor to the Encyclopedia. He said that Jesus was unsurpassed. Napoleon called him the Emperor of Love. British philosopher John Stuart Mill said he was the guide of all humanity. Renan, again, French historian philosopher, said that Jesus was the greatest among the sons of men. Robert Owen, philanthropist, said that he was the irreproachable one. And one could go on. So many comments and statements made about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those are fine. But none of them are sufficient. You see, friends, Jesus is no mere man. He is not merely the best of men. He is God in a body, God incarnate in human flesh. He is none other than the divine creator, the divine sustainer. He is either God in a body, or, friends, he is the sickest mind, the most diabolical fraud that ever lived. Jesus, John says, and as I say, John echoes this practically from every verse, every chapter of this book that he has written. Jesus, John says over and over and over again, is God in a human body. And John states his purpose at the very end of his gospel. In case you think I'm exaggerating here, John states his purpose for writing this book at the end of the gospel, John 20, verse 31. John says, as he reflects on the whole of the gospel that he has just been inspired to write, John says in chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written, the things that I have put down before you, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. In other words, the theme of John's gospel is the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God incarnate, that he is God in flesh. He is the essence of perfect deity. And John, in his gospel, brings forth a number of witnesses to back this up, to declare that this is indeed so. And he uses the testimony of men. For example, John the Baptist. John said that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here's the testimony of John the Baptist, saying that every sacrifice in the Old Testament, every promise of a coming Messiah to stand in the room instead of sinners, to be a substitute for sinners, John the Baptist pointed to him. The testimony of a man, the man John the Baptist, and he's clearly saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John, the Apostle John, uses the testimony of men to back up his claim that Jesus is God in the flesh. He brings Andrew to testify. And Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah." And then Philip says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, even Jesus of Nazareth." And he calls forth Nathanael to give testimony. And Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He calls forth the woman from the well in chapter 4. And what's her testimony? Well, the woman at the well said, "Come, see a man who told me all things. Is not this the Christ?" And then the Samaritans themselves, having seen, said, "We have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And remember, a few weeks ago when we looked at the end of chapter 4, the Canaan nobleman, whose son servant was sick, and chapter 4, verse 53, what was his testimony? Well, John says, "He himself, that nobleman and his whole household believed." And so John calls the testimony of men to corroborate the fact that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, but he doesn't stop there, does he? It's not just the testimony of men. John in his gospel calls on the testimony of the miracles of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things you do except God sent him." And remember, several weeks ago we saw Jesus make wine, create wine at Cana, the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. If we'd have taken time to read John chapter 6, read it later. In this chapter, you see Jesus make bread and fish, Galilee feeding that vast crowd. You see him, chapter 4, raising the nobleman's son, that miracle. You know, these are things that only God can do. We see Jesus in chapter 5 beside a man who had an infirmity for 38 years, and he said to him, "Arise, pick up your bed and walk." You notice the many miracles that Jesus did in and around Jerusalem, the miracles on the shore of the Sea of Galilee up north, miracle after miracle after miracle. John brings before us in this gospel, and every miracle has been echoing the statement of John throughout this gospel, that Jesus Christ is God. And added to that, not just the testimony of men, not just the testimony of the miracles, but added to that is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For he claimed to be God. In John 3, verse 14, he claims to be the definitive character of history. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believes should never perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, beloved, Christ is the determining factor between life and death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he says in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Beloved, do you see what Jesus Christ is saying? He is saying, I am the deciding character of history. And that's an amazing claim, isn't it? And then he added to that statement, if you just look at John 4:25, in fact, I'll read it to you to see if you're turning it over or trying to find it in your phone. Jesus said in John 4:25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, this is what Jesus said, you're in verse 26. He said, I who speak to you am he. What a claim. What an amazing claim. And then you get into chapter 5 and you find that Jesus is doing exactly the same. In verse 17 of John chapter 5, Jesus says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. The Jews, you see, had been criticizing Jesus for working on the Sabbath. And Jesus is basically saying, that's all right. You know, God works on the Sabbath, and I can work also, implying that he was God. And in verse 18, it says, therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. What Jesus was claiming wasn't lost on the Jews. They understood perfectly. And in verse 39 of chapter 5, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And down in verse 46, he says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he, that is Moses, for Moses wrote about me. You see what I'm saying, friends? The Lord Jesus Christ makes these monumental claims. Claims to deity. And then when you move into chapter 6, we find Jesus making this startling claim in verse 32. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And in them verses 34 and 35, Jesus says quite clearly, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And this section that we come to this evening comes on the back of these amazing claims that Jesus has been making, and these claims that John has been giving from human testimony and the miraculous work that Jesus has been doing, all to back up who Jesus is. And Jesus says in verse 51 of this text that we're taking this evening, John 6:51, I am the living bread. He's hammering home this point about being the living bread. He says, I am the living bread. Go on a few verses. He says again, I am the living bread. A few more verses later, he says, I am the living bread. He repeats this over and over, hitting home this point that he is the living bread. And when you think about who he was talking to, beloved, it's obvious why he's laboring the point. That their minds were so thick with ignorant unbelief that he couldn't get it through. You know, Christ had spent from verse 30 through to verse 50 of this chapter saying one thing. Your souls are hungry. God sent food. I am that food. And he said that some three times, and they still don't get the message. It's still not sinking in. You know, friends, when God gives a message that many times, a man refuses that message. I'd hate to be in that man's shoes, because great revelation implies great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. So Jesus says, I am that bread. And as we come to our text this evening, he starts to explain that doctrine in more detail. We'll look at verse 51 this evening because he's explaining this doctrine in more detail. Yeah, perhaps, yes, next week we'll come back and we'll look at the other verses from verse 52. But the first thing that I want you to see there in verse 51 is really the pronouncement that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. He begins by making a pronouncement that is exactly a reiteration of what he said in verse 33, what he said in verse 35, what he said in verse 47, what he has said in verse 48. This is the fifth time he says this. He says that I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, you have two things here, friends. You have the nature of Christ, the living bread, and you have the source of Christ, heaven. A very important statement. Jesus Christ said, I came to this earth as living bread for souls that are hungry. He's saying, I am that bread to nourish your hungry, unrelieved, unsatisfied soul. And you know, we live in a world that's hungry, friends, isn't that right? We live in a world that's in the grip of fear at the minute, that's at odds at itself to a degree that perhaps it hasn't been in many a year. We live in a world where people's souls are hungry, void, empty, flat. And Jesus says, I am the only one who can fill that void. There's only one person. There is only one soul food. There is only one bread in this universe to satisfy the gnawing hunger of a man's heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am that living bread. There is no other. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can give meaning to life. And then he says in the second part there of verse 51, or the second sentence, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now notice, friends, he's not talking here about the divine elective decree that he talked about earlier in this sermon. He's not talking about that. You know, he talked back in verse 44. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, that divine elective decree. Jesus talked about it there in verse 44. But here, in verse 51, you see Jesus is balancing that statement from verse 44. He's now balancing it off by talking about human responsibility. Jesus is saying, if you want to live forever, you have to come and eat of me. You've got to receive me. A man must eat. And this is a beautiful parallel. Christ is using a human illustration of eating bread to teach a vital spiritual truth. And we do this all the time, don't we? We're always eating. And so it's an apt illustration to use. And Jesus takes what we do on a daily basis and he gives it this figurative, this spiritual meaning. So here are a few thoughts just around that. First of all, eating is necessary. Don't think you would argue with that. You know, if I'm going to eat and I'm going to get any benefit out of the food that's before me, I have to eat it. You know, I could have a feast in front of me and I could look at it and I could admire that feast and say it's lovely. I could smell it and say, doesn't that smell great? I could look at a feast before me and I could analyze it and I could philosophize about it and I could eulogize about its quality and its quantity. I could handle it a little bit and I could be assured of its excellence. I could say the cook or the caterers did a tremendous job. But friends, see, if I don't eat it, it doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't do me one bit of good. And so you see, so it is with spiritual food. So many people sit around analyzing, eulogizing the Lord Jesus Christ, what a great man he was, etc., etc. So many people going over all the qualities and all the virtues, and they never eat. They never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They never receive him. Knowing the truth, speculating about the truth, talking about the truth, believing in its goodness is going to do you no good. You must take it. You must eat it. I must take Jesus. I must receive him into my life. Another thing about eating. Eating is responding to a felt need, isn't it? And that need is called hunger. And it's immediately detectable. You know when you're hungry. You don't need anybody to tell you that you're hungry. You don't need any reminding that you're hungry. You know, when you're hungry, something's happening inside of you. And when you're hungry, you eagerly eat. And so it is spiritually. And I guess we could say that there's two sides to this. You know, when a sinner lives in his sin and loves his sin and his life is consumed by sinning, when he's stuffed full of all the world and all the flesh and he thinks he's got all the answers and he's self-satisfied having stuffed himself with the things of the world, then the thought of the bread of life is nauseating to him. And that's how it is, isn't it? You know, sometimes when we eat too much, we say have too much food, the thought of another bite sickens us. And that's how it is with people in the world. You know, they're so consumed by the world and the things of the world. They're stuffed full of the things of the world. See, when you talk about Christ to them, it's nauseating to them. They think that Christ is ridiculous and it's repulsive to them. And they mock and they disdain the gospel. But friends, when a man is broken, When a man is awakened to his lost condition, when a man faces the reality of his purposelessness in life without Christ, when a man sees and senses the void and the emptiness and the gnawing hunger of his heart without Christ, and the desire for reality and peace, for real love, for meaning, for hope, for security, that man is ready to eat the bread of life. That's why Jesus said, I can't do anything for you people that aren't sick. You know, these people who thought they were well, these people who thought they were okay, these people who thought that they were righteous enough. Jesus said, I can't do anything for you because you don't realize you're sick. You don't realize your need. But there's another thing about eating. Eating is personal, isn't it? If I'm busy, I can't say to anybody, would you eat this sandwich for me? I'm too busy. That doesn't work. There's no such thing as eating by proxy. Nobody else can eat for me. If I'm going to be nourished, I'm going to have to eat. And so it is spiritually. It doesn't do any good to sit around and watch other people being nourished. You know, your mum or your dad can't be nourished for you. I can't be nourished for you. Your mum or your dad can't receive Christ for you. I can't receive Christ for you. You've got to eat the bread of life yourself. Christ may be presented to me in all his beauty and all his magnificence and all his glory. Might even respect his life. Might even admire his wonderful person. Might be touched by his unselfish love. I might even cry tears over his death on the cross. But you see, friends, it's only when I receive him, it's only when I take him into my life, that he comes into me and dwells within me. And Jesus says, if you eat, if you receive, you will live forever. And what kind of life am I going to live? Well, it's a full life. Jesus said that I am come that you may have life and have it abundantly. It's amazing how people refuse such an offer, but they do. Abundant life. New life. If you're listening this evening and your life is a mess, you're caught up in who knows whatever, and Jesus Christ sets before you a new life. He sets before you a new beginning. He sets before you an abundant life, a joyful life. He sets before you a righteous life. He sets before you adoption. He'll bring you into his household. He sets before you so many wonderful blessings. You know, I have sat in the homes of people, some of them in this area, and they've been dependent on alcohol and whatever else. Their lives are a mess, and you can see it in them. It's written all over their face. Their emptiness, their loneliness, and they wish that they weren't drinking. They wish that things were different, and they're talking, and they're pouring out their heart. And they take out the Bible, and they set it on the table in front of them. And I said, see, from this book, I can tell you about a character in this book. The main theme of this book, Jesus Christ. And he promises that he will give you a new life. He promises that he will give you a new start in life. You're sitting there telling me that you recognize how much of a mess your life is. Well, here's the offer. Are you going to take it? And it's amazing, isn't it? You set the offer before them and they refuse it. They refuse it. Men love darkness rather than light. They love their sin, even though it's destroying them. Just like Gollum in the Lord of the Rings, my precious, destroying him. That precious ring, destroying him. And these people who talk about their lives being a mess, and you say to them, well, you can have a new life in Christ. And they walk away. But then Jesus takes another step in describing himself as bread. At the end of verse 51, he says, and that bread that I shall give, and that bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now he's describing this flesh in a little more detail. He's saying my flesh is the key. What do you mean? Well, friends, just this. If all Jesus did was to come to the earth and say, I'm from God and I want you to accept me. I want you to shape up and I want you to obey and just get on with life, and then he went back to heaven again, we would be in a hopeless mess. We'd have all the standards, but no way to do them. You can't get to God. You can't please God by your works. And so Jesus didn't do that. He came to earth and he said, here's what God wants. Here's what the requirements are. Believe in me. It's as simple as that, isn't it? Could it be any simpler? Believe in me. And then in order to make it possible, what did he give? He gave himself. He gave his flesh. He gave his life's blood that we may be free. He gave his flesh to make all of that possible. Notice he says, I shall give. He's talking prophetically, obviously, about his cross. He's saying, I'm going to give my flesh. He's soon to be a vicarious sacrifice for sin. He's going to offer his own flesh on the cross. He's talking about his crucifixion. Now the Bible teaches, and you well know, that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. And from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, it was a matter of blood sacrifice. It was a matter of a substitute. God has always chosen blood sacrifice by way of expiation or by the taking away of sin, the covering of sin. Someone has to die because the wages of sin is death. Now Christ came along and he became that sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ comes along and he becomes that sacrifice, and God said, I'll accept Christ's death as the final sacrifice. And by virtue of his death, paying the full penalty of sin, beloved, we have access to God. It was only a slain Christ that could allow sinners to be reconciled to a holy and a righteous God. You know, friends, that's what Peter meant when he said in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's what Paul means when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ came, beloved. Christ came into this world and not only showed us God, we look at Christ and we see God in the flesh. Christ came, not only showed us God, but he made the way to God possible in his death. And so he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. All types, all classes, red, yellow, black, white, rich and poor, every strata, all intellects, the wise, the foolish, all cultures. Jesus came in to this world to give his life for sinners who come on to him. He will never, ever, ever turn away, beloved. That is their pronouncement. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Let us have our third hymn, then we'll close with the benediction. Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.